It's with hopeful and expectant hearts this morning that we look to the Word of God once again. Open your Bibles, if you have them, as you remain standing, to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Word of the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning as your Holy Spirit shines light upon your truth. God, I pray especially today for the hurting, the heartbroken, the suffering, the discouraged, the confused, the troubled. We look to you today as our healer. We desire that you would be our help and our hope as we are on this journey home. Father, use me today to speak your word accurately and appropriately. I pray, God, that Jesus would be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Amen. Well, we are beginning a new study through not the whole book of Psalms. If we did that, we'd be here for another 20 years going through Psalms. But we are going to take a portion of the Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascents. The Psalms themselves, incredible blessing, I'm sure, to you throughout your Christian life. How many times have I gone through trouble and challenges and gone to the book of Psalms for encouragement? And I'm sure that you share that with me. The emotions that are expressed throughout the book of Psalms, which Psalms literally means a song or a hymn. And so these were written to be sung. They were sung and a part of worship to God. And written over about 1,000-year period. They were compiled at 5 different times throughout Jewish history. And so the Psalms we have, they weren't necessarily written chronologically or in certain order, but throughout Jewish history, they were compiled and put together in a certain way. And the section that we're going to be studying over the next 15 weeks is such a section. This was its own song book at one time. And so just as we may have song books or hymn books, the Psalms of Ascents was a particular hymn book, and it was sung for a particular purpose. Scholars disagree on exactly what, but most are agreed, and I agree that they probably were sung at the journey 3 times a year that the Israelites would make, the faithful Israelites would make back to the city of Jerusalem. And so as faithful worshipers of God, the Israelites were called to, wherever they live throughout the nation of Israel, to go back to Jerusalem for worship, particularly for the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So 3 times a year, imagine this, you see families, faithful families, would come together and would pack their bags and get their suitcases ready and head on a journey. And it's called Psalms of Ascents because it's literally an ascendance. They would go up Jerusalem was about 2,700 feet above sea level, and so wherever you were at in the nation of Israel, as you would go home, as you would go to worship God, you would be traveling upwards. And as they would be traveling, they would be singing. You see such a journey even in the life of Christ when he was 12 years old. You might remember the story where his parents and he went to Jerusalem for worship at the temple, and then they thought he got lost, right? And then they went back and they found him meeting there with the Pharisees and scribes and questioning them. So Jesus himself, I'm sure, sung these psalms as he would be traveling back to Jerusalem, preparing to worship God. Also, Jewish tradition shows us that these psalms were also sung by the exiles. You might remember in Jewish history, there was that time in period where the judgment of God came upon the nation of Israel, and God used the Babylonians to judge the people of Israel. And they deported thousands and millions, actually, of Israelites out of the Palestinian area and into Babylon. And they lived there for 70 years in a pagan empire. 70 years later, God, using Cyrus, brought them back, released them to go home. And Jewish tradition tells us that as they were journeying back home, they sung these songs. And so these are traveling songs. And they're beautiful psalms, just as the whole book of Psalms is. I'm sure most of us have our beloved psalms. How many of you have a psalm that in particular you like? Just show me your hand, a lot of us. Psalm 1, many of us love. Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 91, and the great assurance that this beautiful psalm gives us. Also, Psalm 121, this I lift my eyes up to the hills. We'll study this next week. How many times have I read that to someone in the hospital on their sickbed? It's an encouraging psalm, but I'm wondering this morning if anyone claims Psalm 120? Like, that's my psalm. That's my life psalm. I don't think I've never met anyone that would claim Psalm 120 as their life psalm. And yet what we're going to see here is the beginning of the journey. You see, by the end of this Psalms of Ascent study, we're going to end up at home. We're going to be in Jerusalem, worshiping God with the people of God all together. But it's got to start somewhere. And that journey begins far away from home. And the feeling that comes from being far away from home. The main idea of the sermon today, if there's one thing you take home with you, it's this: God is our help and hope as we journey home. 3 points this morning. We're going to go back through each verse. The first point is a call for help. What do we see here in this psalm that no one wants to claim? We see a call for help. You can fill in the blank there in your outline. Verses 1 and 2, it says this: in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What we see here from the very start, from the very beginning of this journey, is this distress that the psalmist is in. He says, in my distress, and that word literally means anxiety, a little more technical, a narrow passage. It's a cramped space. And so what he's saying is, I am boxed in. I'm trapped. I'm under tremendous anxiety. I feel like I'm going through this narrow, squeeze, tight space, and I can't get out. And so he's going through this distressing situation again in verse 1, though, before he comes to his call of deliverance. He begins by remembering, this is in the past. He's saying, there was a time that I was in the straits. There was a time that I was anxious and cramped and boxed in, and I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And so he's remembering how he called to the Lord in the past and how God delivered. And so what he's doing is crying out for help again. And I love this about the Scriptures. You know, many want to bring the Scriptures across as if it's some kind of self-help book. And yes, it certainly is a book to help ourselves in many ways. We need it to live. However, the Bible's not the power of positive thinking. The Bible's real. The Bible's real with life, real with the challenges that we face, and honest. Here the psalmist is not hiding. He's not putting on his church face. Well, how are you doing today? Great! When you know you're in pain, when you know you're struggling. It's honest, and he says, I face distress. But in that distress, I called to the Lord. I remember that time. And you know what? He came and he helped me. It was like a signpost that he's looking back upon and saying, God was faithful. And I believe he's going to be faithful again. And so I need to keep going forward. The Christian life is a journey. It's not a standstill. And even though we face distresses and feel squeezed in, we have to keep going through. Not over, not around, but through those challenges, those distresses. We need to keep advancing. There is no reverse gear in the Christian's journey. It is a call to go forward. And so he says, I called. And he answered. And so he calls out again in verse 2. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. I call upon the Lord. What am I calling for? I'm calling for help. God, I need help. What do you need help from, psalmist? I'm asking you to deliver me from the lies that surround me, from the deceit of this world that is pressing in upon me. See what's happening here? People around him are lying about him. They are putting him into a distressing situation, and they're using their words to do it. How many of us grew up with this old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can what? Never hurt me. Which is a lie. How many of us still carry pain in our hearts because of words that were spoken to us years ago? Words hurt. Lies hurt. His reputation is probably being shattered. He's in this situation where rumors are spreading and the lies are out there and there's nothing he can do about it. Lies are powerful and they hurt. What is a lie? It's a false truth, but understand it even greater this way. A lie is anything that's against the character of God. Whatever is not true is a lie. And so it's against the character of God. Maybe you've been in that situation where lies have been told about you. You've been the center of rumors and untruth, things that are against the character of God and even your character, and you know they're not true. What do you do? What do you want to do? What we want to do is fight, right? Get it back. I want to go after it. I want to restore my name. I want to fight for my reputation. I want to stop these lies. There's another type of lie also that pervades in the world, and maybe it's not a lie against you, but it's just the lies of the world in general. And we live in a world surrounded in lies, speaking constant lies to us, deceiving us, and too often, even as Christians, we buy them. We believe them. If only I had a few thousand more dollars in my bank account, then I'd be happy. If only I were married, then I'd be comfortable and happy. If only this, if only that. What is your if only? And whatever that if only is, church, it's a lie. If you're depending upon that if only to bring you comfort and assurance, you are worshiping the wrong God. And that thing has now become your God. He also says, as he's crying out for God to deliver him, he says, deliver me. And the ESV doesn't have the greatest translation of it there. Your translation may say, deliver my soul. And I like that, deliver my soul, because what the psalmist is doing is he's understanding that, God, you may not bring me out of this circumstance. You may not change my outward situation or circumstance, but inwardly in my soul, make it be well, just as we sang. Church, you can be at peace on the inside, even when there is great turmoil surrounding you outside. That is the life of the Christian. And so what do you do? What do you do when you're in distress? Many times we don't call upon the Lord. In my distress, I turn the TV on and veg for a while. In my distress, I pick up that bottle again. In my distress, I go spend more money or look to that substance. Fill in the blank. The life of the Christian is, in my distress, I call upon the Lord, and He answered me. This is not unusual in Scripture. In fact, we see it prominent in the life of Jesus Himself. Mark 14, you remember studying through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus cried out and said, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And if it is possible, remove this cup from me, this cup of suffering. Remove this. Let me, God, please take it away. But not your will, excuse me, not my will be done, but what? But your will be done." And so what do? In my distress, I call out to the Lord, and He answers me. They call for help. Secondly, there's a confident hope we see in the psalmist's life here in verses 3 and 4. It says this in verse 3, look at it, "What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." What in the world is going on there? Here's what's happening. This, you got to remember, the Psalms are poetry. So there's poetic language. You're going to see a lot of figurative language, metaphors and such. And so what the psalmist is doing is, after his call for help, who is he calling upon? God. And now as he calls upon God, he gets an answer from God, and it doesn't state it directly here, but it states it very clearly in poetic language that God has answered him. And what is God's answer? Here's his answer. Judgment will come. You're being hurt. You're being abused. You're suffering. You've gone through pain, but listen, judgment will come. And it won't be fun. The idea is like the New Testament understanding of Galatians 6:7, where the Bible says you will reap what you sow. And so what we see here literally is a type of curse that the psalmist is declaring. It's imprecatory. It's an imprecation, which you'll see throughout the Psalms, where you'll see a psalmist, in essence, calling down a curse upon his enemies. You say, what's up with that? Well, listen, we have to understand, and when you look at and understand what is going on, you see that he is outraged, and he's rightly outraged, because his outrage is rooted in God's character. Sin ought to bother us. Sin ought to not make us comfortable, in whether it's our own or it's the sin around us. And so its outrage is rooted in God's character. Also, he isn't calling for something that God won't do. We know throughout Scripture that God is not only a God of love, but he's also a God of holy wrath. And that should cause us to tremble a bit. He also is not seeking personal retribution here. You see, he could have said, God, I'm going to fire those arrows. I'm going after them. I'm getting my revenge. I'm not only going to get even, I'm going to get ahead. I'm taking that sucker down that lied about me. He takes a step back. He calls upon the Lord and he says, God, I call upon you in my distress and you answer me. So God, deliver me from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. My enemies are just ravaging against me. So what is your hope then? My hope, psalmist would say, is God will bring judgments. The hope that we learned about weeks ago from Romans 12, right? When Pastor Bill taught us that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Don't repay evil for evil. And so there's this understanding here in the language, and the language is this. The warrior in this passage, in this verse 4, is God. And throughout Scripture, we see that lies and deceit are used like arrows. In other language, fiery arrows that are shot into us. And so in essence, what the psalmist is saying is that those arrows that you've been shooting at me, those fiery darts are going to be like a boomerang and they're going to come right back around and hit you right in your own heart. But they're not coming from yourself or from me. They're coming from the ultimate judge, from God himself. You see, we want to fight. And our emotions rile up and we want to lash out and get people back. But the psalmist, because he has called out to God and knows he will answer and deliver, chooses not to fight his own battles. He chooses not to attempt to rescue his own reputation, nor to be the hero of his own deliverance. He said, God will fight for me. My God is a mighty warrior, and his flaming arrows are not to be considered light or trivial. He has sharp arrows with the glowing coals of the broom tree. The broom tree was a tree that grew in the ancient Middle East. In the Middle East, it still grows, and it was known as wood that would make really good fires and burn a long time. So the coals from the broom tree, when you got a fire going, would burn hot and long. And so again, this poetic language exacerbates the understanding that this judgment is not going to be fun for those that have to go through the judgment. And so don't go after judgment from you. Rest in God's judgment. Have the mind of Christ that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 19 and 23 from 1 Peter 2, flip over there real quick. I want you to see this. And this is in the context that Peter's writing this actually to those who are literally slaves. And as he's talking to slaves, he writes this in verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Do you see the key there? Mindful of God when one suffers unjustly. Verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it? You endure." He's saying there's no reward for you deserved it. You get it. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called." Excuse me. Back to 20. I skipped a part. "But if when you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called." Listen, again, this understanding that we learned last week about suffering and the understanding that as Christians, suffering is going to be a part of our lives. Peter goes even further and says, you're called to suffer. And you're supposed to, as Christians, endure it with the grace of God, in the sight of God, mindful of God in your life. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Okay, how did Jesus handle suffering? Verse 22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." If there is anyone that is the ultimate example of unjust suffering, it is our Lord Christ. And Peter's very clear, when he went through that suffering, he didn't fight back. He didn't revile in return. What did he do? He turned it over to God, right over to his Father. You see, God's eternal wrath, hear me closely, God's eternal wrath is worse than any earthly wrath that you or I could ever put upon someone. But do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Sometimes we think we'll do a better job at judging than God. Oh, I'm a much better judge than God. The psalmist understood that, and he left them to the judgment of God. Now listen, this sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Especially in 2016, talking about people this way. But it's honest, come on. If we could peek into each of our hearts in those moments of anger when we've been hurt, you just want to strangle somebody. He's honest with these emotions. And the beauty of the gospel, as we look to what Christ has done, and as we just read in Peter and such, the beauty of the gospel is that Christ enhances everything, especially when he comes and says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Whoo, that's hard, isn't it? That takes a whole new person. That takes a whole new heart. Thank God that's what he gives us. The gospel changes us to not desire God's wrath even upon our enemies. People of God, you don't need vindication. Vindication is making things right. Christ is your vindication. He is the only hope for you and for your enemy. So leave it to God. Confident hope in him. Point number three. We have a call for help from the psalmist. We have a confident hope. And now we have a longing for home. A longing for home. Look at verses 5 through 7. He says, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. What is going on here? He's lamenting. He calls for help. And as he calls for help, he knows the answer from God is to trust him, to put your hope in him, to not go after retribution, but to trust God with the situation and the circumstance. And now he begins a longing for home, and he begins it with a woe to me. This woe is a lament. It's a lament of what? It's a lament of reality. What is the reality? The reality is I live in a very messed up place. My neighbors are really bad neighbors. The land I live in is a strange land. I'm not at home. I'm not comfortable. I'm not resting. I'm a traveler with a backpack on. I got a suitcase and I can't plant roots. You see, he understood what we also understand is that we live in these competing realities, don't we? The new creation versus the old creation. Man, we have promises of God that are deep and wide enough for us to explode with praise. But we also have situations so bleak and so sad that we can barely lift our heads. The psalmist explains it as living, sojourning in Meshech. dwelling among the tents of Kedar. And this is metaphorical language because he could not live in both places because they were very far from one another. Meshech was a land that was way to the north of the land of Israel, up in modern-day Turkey. So it's up by the Black Sea, thousands of miles away. And then you had Kedar, which was way down to the south in Arabia. And both of these places, Meshech and Kedar, are both known as very ungodly, pagan, barbarian type of people. So we don't know exactly where he is or where he's living, but he's writing this poem inspired by God, and he says, the way I feel is that I am living in this completely foreign land surrounded by a bunch of barbarian people, people that are so far from God. And then he laments again. He says, too long have I had my dwelling among these people who hate peace. Once again, we see this honesty of Scripture. He's lamenting. And listen, it's okay to lament. Sometimes we have to groan. Sometimes you got to get your smiley face off and cry. And it's okay. To be able to say, God, this stinks. This hurts. How long do I have to deal with this? But not to stay there. He's lamenting the reality, but we've already seen where his mind ends up. I'm going to call out to God when I go through my troubles. He's going to answer me. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to trust him by faith. And as he answers me, I'm going to leave my problems in his hands. I'm going to be at rest because he's going to be the one that's going to make everything right in the end. I may not live to see it, but ultimately God will make everything right in the end. What is he lamenting again? Those who hate peace. He says, I am for peace. Or literally, you might see italics in your translation. It literally is, I, peace. I, peace. I am, peace is in me. The peace of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a worshiper of God. And I love God. And I'm surrounded by all these people who hate him. And because they hate him, they hate his truth. And because they hate his truth, they speak nothing but lies. And they want war. I am for peace, but when I speak and I try to share this, they're for war. So what's going on here? It's a bit of what we see. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you look at verse 19, it says this, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, I don't understand that, but can I get an amen from the ladies? That's pain, right? He's saying, not just you. He doesn't get to you yet. He says creation, the created order, the reality of the whole cosmos that God made is groaning with a painful groan, which I heard from my wife and our four children's being delivered. Just get me the epidural now. You know that pain. He says that's what creation is doing. It's waiting for redemption. And that's again, this is competing realities, right? Because you could go out to nature and see this beauty, right? We've all seen it. You go and look at the sunset. Wow, God, you're amazing. But he says, but it's not as it should be. So I think about that, how beautiful it is, but how much more beautiful it's going to be upon redemption. Creation itself groans. Then he goes on. And he says, verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know what I'm talking about. Thursday, I was sitting in my study. I was at my desk for a while, and I got up, and then I couldn't go all the way up. You know what I'm talking about? Back pain? Mr. Stein knows what I'm talking about. I'm only 43. This is not right. That's what I'm thinking. I'm lamenting, right? I shouldn't have to deal with this. And God sets my heart right. Work it out, right? Deal with it. Worship me in the midst of your pain. How much deeper, though, the hurts of the soul, the hurts of the heart, those things that maybe you've carried around for years. When my back's really hurting, you can all tell, because I'll be like this. I'm walking around. I walked into prayer meeting on Thursday night. By that time, I was able to stand straight up for the most part, but Mrs. Hamer's like, I knew something was wrong with you. You're walking weird. We groan inwardly, waiting for that redemption. But church, here's what I can tell you. It's coming. And then let me share this. Kind of looks like a bummer note to end the psalm on, like a lament. What's up with that? Where's the happy story? Where's the happy ending? Well, what's happening, see, there's a few responses that we can give when we're going through the suffering. You can give up and just assimilate, grow roots in the world, just go with the flow of the culture, go with the flow of the ungodliness around us, go with the flow of your heart and go get your enemies. Have at it, right? You can do that. Or you could just try to fix it yourself, maybe escape from reality, go look for comfort in other things, or you can go home. You can go home. You see, if you look at Romans 8, verse 18, the verse we skipped before we went to 19, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You can start your journey home. You can get back on the road of going home. You see, the context of all 15 of the Psalms of Ascent is going home. Going back to Jerusalem, going back to the center of the worship of God, going back to the place where God Himself dwells. Let go of the things of the world, let go of these things, and live out of a spiritual suitcase, if you will. Don't settle in. Understand that you're a traveler. You're a sojourner. You cannot put roots down here in this life because you can't seek comfort where comfort can never ultimately be found. What is home? Many of us think of it as heaven, and I like to think of it also as heaven, and that's true. But let's take it a little further, because what makes heaven heaven? God is there. Home is God. Home is where God is. Home is surrounding your life in God Himself. And with home comes truth and comes peace. Exactly what the psalmist is not experiencing in Meshech and Kedar. Home is God. And so I ask you, are you homesick? Have you ever been home? I've been homesick. I remember being a little boy. Dad, you probably remember this better than I do, because I'm very vague in what I remember, but I was like probably 10 years old, maybe 9, and we had some friends move from San Diego up to the Bay Area, and my dad, did you go with me or did Mom? One of y'all flew me up. You went? Flew me up there to go visit this old buddy I had that had moved away, and I couldn't wait. We're on an airplane. I'm just going to spend a couple days up there with my buddy. First time ever away from home. Oh, it was not fun. I remember that night, and when my dad walked out and left me there, we had fun for a couple hours, and then the night came. And I was literally sick to my stomach. I cried. And they had to come right back up the next day and get me. I was so homesick. Are you comfortable here? When I say here, not, I hope your pew's comfortable and all that. I mean life. Is this life? You got roots planted. You got them going down deep to where you're just hanging on. Or are you a little homesick? And it's important to be homesick a little bit, like the psalmist is here. Because why? Because if you're not homesick, you're never going to want to leave. You're going to plant roots, spiritual roots, deep down into worldliness. Because that's going to be your comfort and your joy. And you know, I hope you know, as well as I know by now, you've tried that long enough and it doesn't work. When it comes to home, we live in a foreign land, guys. As Christians, and I'm talking about Christians. If you're not a Christian here, this might sound a little weird to you. But we're weird people. And we're supposed to be. We are, guys. We are not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to think different. If you wonder what that looks like, listen to Dr. Gamble's message 2 weeks ago. Think like this, right? We're supposed to be weird to the world. They're not supposed to look at you and say, oh, you just fit in with everybody else. There should be a difference in what we're pursuing, how we think, what we're living for, what our goals are, what our dreams are, and they should all center around Christ himself. Do you enjoy the church? And by church, I don't just mean the 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. I mean one another. I hope you enjoy the service, because we should. We should find great joy in singing together, great joy in fellowshipping together, great joy in hearing the Word of God taught. We should long for Sundays. God, in essence, sets up the church like an embassy. The Apostle Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ, right? That means there's an embassy on earth. What's the embassy in the foreign land? It's the church. It's one another. And we need that. We need one another. You cannot journey alone as you go home. You can, but you shouldn't, and you don't have to. How do we do this? I believe it's through repentance and faith, the regular response to the gospel for the Christian and for the non-Christian is repent and believe. By faith, exercise your faith in obedience. Faith is not a surreal, subjective thing. It's a very real, tangible walking out of what you truly believe, dependent upon God. Repentance, changing your mind. Again, think like this. I turn away from the things of the world and the way the world thinks and the way the world acts and primarily what the world values and treasures, and I treasure my God above everything else. That's what Abraham did. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. It says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He left his homeland. Where was he going? And he went out not knowing where he was going. Great, there's faith, exercise. God says, go. Yes, sir, I'm going. Where are you going? I don't know. Wherever God wants me to go. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There's your example. Go like Abraham in faith to that city. What city? God's city. Go where God is. Pursue God. Make him your treasure, your only deep and lasting reward, the pursuit of your life. In Hebrews 13, if you flip a couple chapters over, verse 12, it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. What is that talking about? It's saying that, and you'll see this in the Old Testament, you see the sacrifices were burned outside of the camp. Okay? That was the place where the scapegoat went, if you will, outside the camp, where the sacrifice who received the sin, whose sin was imputed to that animal, went out here and was burned. He says, Jesus, in the same way as our sacrifice went outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the camp, where the despised people go, that's where he dwelt. That's where he went out to. That's where he suffered. Verse 13, therefore, let us go to him. Go home to him. Go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Why? Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's the confident hope. God's going to make it all right one day. He may come, I may die. Either way, I'm going to see him. I'm going home. I'm going to my God. And the hope of my life and the pursuit of my daily life is centered around that pursuit of home. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter wrote, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Let me ask you this. I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, do you know anyone that has claimed Psalm 120 as their own? Do you know anyone? Anyone? Yeah, you do. Don't you? What's his name? No, definitely not. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. You see, Christ was the ultimate example of this Psalm 120. And let me challenge you and encourage you every time you read a psalm, don't primarily make it about you. They speak of Christ. Look for him all over the scriptures, especially in the Psalms. Is there another man that ever lived, that lived in a more foreign land, amongst the land of Meshech, and dwelling in the tents of Kedar, dwelling among a people who were very sinful? Was there ever a man that was despised and rejected and lied about more than our Christ? Was there ever a man that committed himself more to his Father than our Savior, Jesus Christ? Listen, here's the beautiful part though. See, he didn't just long for home. He longed that we would join him there. Look at John 17 as we prepare to close in just a moment. We're going to prepare our hearts for the communion here in a few minutes. But John 17 is the great priestly prayer of Christ for his disciples before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion and ascending to heaven. And he says, he tells us in verse 11, he says, I am coming to you, Holy Father. I am coming to you. I'm going home. I'm leaving. And what is your prayer then, Jesus? Well, keep them in your name. I want to be back with you, but I'm praying for these others here. Keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. I'm going home. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart. What? In the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And catch this, verse 19. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Later on, if you keep reading, he tells them, I want you, oh Father, to get them to be with me. This is Jesus, as John MacArthur preached, praying us all the way into heaven. So not only did Christ himself call out for help from his Father with a confident hope that he would answer, but his call was different from any others because yours will be answered. Yours will be answered, and it will be answered because there was one call that Christ made to his Father that didn't go answered. Or it was answered, but it was answered no. There was a silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you stopped communing with me? Church, it's because my sin and your sin was upon him. Are you homesick? Where do you go for help? In what is your confident hope, or in whom is your confident hope? Does your lifestyle show that you are at home here, or a traveler, an exile, a pilgrim? Matthew says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Quoting Christ, Christ also said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. May we call to him because he is our help and our hope on this journey home. For the next 14 weeks, we're going to keep journeying through. I want to ask you to read and meditate upon this psalm and Psalm 121 as we prepare even for next week. Make him the refuge of your weary soul.